Well, we're still in the book of Acts. We have at least this one more message. I don't know if we're going to go more messages out of the book of Acts, because we could go the rest of the year in the book of Acts. But we're in this series that the Lord gave us at the beginning of the year that I've titled, When We Become the Opposition. And so we're wanting to look and say, hey, is this the first time in history that the church has felt like maybe not embraced by the culture and maybe a little bit like the opposition on the outside, maybe like even a threat to the culture? And obviously the answer is no, this is not the first time. It's really been throughout history, and it's happening and has been happening at epic levels in other places around the world even today. But we're going to look at the early church of Acts, because the Lord has given us guidelines and an insight into how the church should act and do life and how we should think and process things. Last week we were in Acts chapter 9. You can turn to Acts chapter 9, because we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 again this week. We looked at the life of Ananias. And this man taught us that even when things are dangerous, even when there's somebody coming to your community that wants to lock you up, put you in prison, and possibly even kill you, that God is still calling his church to do ministry. And he's still looking for a church that is willing, able, or ready, willing, and available. So that's what we learned last week. Is that no matter what's going on in the world around us, no matter how we feel, whether things are all lollipops and unicorns, I don't know, whatever that means, but or if it feels like all the wheels are falling off, we need to be a people, God's people, who are ready, willing, and available to be used by him. Ready, willing, and available. And you have this guy, Ananias, who was called to go minister Jesus to the very man that came to his community to imprison and possibly even kill those who would preach the name or speak the name of Jesus. But what was the result of that? Let's pick it up, Acts 9, verse 18. Ananias shared Jesus with Saul, and immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. In other words, he could see again. And I believe not only could he see in the physical again, but he was now seeing in the spiritual. He was seeing spiritual reality. He was seeing the reality now that Jesus is the Messiah. He's not a threat to the world, but he is the hope of the world. I believe that was a word from the Lord. It just came out of my mouth just right then. That Jesus is not a threat to the world. The world's been duped into thinking that Jesus is a threat somehow. Crazy. I mean, we'll think the craziest things, and people will believe the craziest things. Jesus is not a threat to this world. Jesus is the hope of this world. And so I believe Saul saw that for the first time. Jesus, the hope of the world. And it says, and after taking, so he got baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Today we're going to continue into verse 20. So his eyes were just open. He just was baptized into Christ Jesus. And it says, at once Saul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. At once, this hater of Christians, this man that was ruled and filled with an antichrist spirit, was born again into Christ Jesus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all of those who heard him were astonished. And they asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among all who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. You've heard the saying, there's no time like the present. How many of you have heard that? Probably all of us, right? There's no time like the present. There's no time. That's the title of today's message, by the way. There's no time like the present. It's this old present. It's this old saying that basically says, if you can do it right now, don't put it off. Just do it right now. If you can do something immediately instead of waiting, just do it right now. In other words, don't procrastinate. And so we see this lived out in the life of Saul, soon to be the great Apostle Paul, writer of half of the New Testament, used by the Holy Spirit to bring us the very Word of God. We see a man who understood this. There's no time like the present. And it said again, at once. I mean, this guy just was born again, made new in Christ Jesus. Spent a few days with the disciples. But what was he doing even right then? At once, he was preaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. There's no time like the present. There's no time like the present. If we know something should be done, there's no time like the present. There's a lot changing around us right now. In our country, it feels like things are changing. Our culture is changing rapidly. I'll rattle off a few examples of that in case you've been living under a rock for the last year or so. But basically, if you actually believe that God belongs in our community, like in public, if you are crazy enough to think that Jesus, that prayer belongs in our schools, around our young people, if you believe that God and his name belongs in the halls of government and in the courtrooms of our land, then you're crazy. Then you're called a lunatic. Then, amen, we got some lunatics in the house. Then you're a religious zealot, you're an extremist. And actually in our culture today, we hear it, we see it all the time, you're considered dangerous if you believe these things. Now, in 2021, it wasn't even this way a year ago, but now you're considered dangerous. If you and your opinions on social media don't match up with the narrative of this antichrist secular worldview, then what happens? You're going to be canceled, silenced. Things are changing around us right now. You're going to be silenced. The fact checkers are going to find you, and they're going to say, right? Who are those fact checkers? I think they're a bunch of 30-year-old, you know, adults living in the basement of their mom and dad's home that have nothing but, I don't know who they are, man, but they're obviously, hey, if you don't celebrate, and I'm going to say this because this is going on, this is like in hyperdrive right now in our nation once again, with this Equality Act. This is right front and center. You want to talk about things changing rapidly in our culture right now. If you don't celebrate and endorse and get behind and champion the LGBTQ plus agenda, but rather if you hold to a biblical standard and worldview of human sexuality and marriage, then you're labeled homophobic and a hater. I mean, not just somebody with a different view, but actually a hater. And somebody that needs to be silent, somebody that's dangerous. Again, a lot of things are changing all around us, but there's some things that have not changed. And that is this: people are lost. People are going to hell, and people need Jesus. That has not changed. And if more than ever, we should see that right now, right? People are going to hell, and people need Jesus. That has not changed. And this newly converted Saul, soon to be the Apostle Paul, he obviously understood all of this as he became alive and anew in born again in Christ Jesus. And he looks around and he goes, oh my goodness, this world is messed up and people are going to hell. And so immediately, at once, he began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the hope. He's the Savior. He's good, and everybody needs him. At once, realizing the condition of the culture, having his eyes open to it. Paul would later write this, it's found in Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? I mean, can you see him living this word out, like immediately after being born again in Christ? It's like this was bubbling up inside of him. There's all these people who, just like him a day ago, didn't have a clue who Jesus really was. But how would they know if somebody didn't tell them? And how, unless he and others went to them, how would they ever know? And how would anything ever change in their life? It may sound kind of cliche, but right now, like right now, is a gift. This moment, even, it's a gift. And we've been given this gift of this moment and the next moment and Monday and Tuesday, and as the Lord gives us breath and life on this earth, it's all a gift. And it's our choice of how we're going to use this gift of right now, of this moment, today. Will we be about our Father's business? Maybe you're familiar with that old saying. It's from Benjamin Franklin. So since it's from Benjamin Franklin, it is an old saying, right? And he said, don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. Don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. In other words, don't delay, don't hesitate to do something. If you can finish it, if you can accomplish today, just get her done today. In other words, don't procrastinate. I think procrastination is, and it's a virus, I think. Speaking of Corona, we prayed for the church, Corona Baptist or whatever. I'm just praising God that virus wasn't after their name. You know, it's just Corona Baptist anyway. Woo, I just think of those things. You know, things happen. I see things on the screen, and I just think of those things anyway. But I think there's been this kind of a virus that's kind of gone through the body of Christ, and it's been procrastination. I believe we keep putting things off. We keep kicking the can down the road, hoping and thinking maybe somebody else will do it. I know we should do it, but man, it's hard. And maybe if we just talk about it some more and keep planning it, that'll be okay. But again, don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. So I kind of had to practice what I'm preaching right now this week. So let me just get a little practical with this right now. So if you watched the Daily Dose devotion, I think it was from Wednesday or something like that, I talked about remodeling. And I talked about my remodel project in our guest bathroom. And I kind of used that as kind of an analogy and a way to look at our lives and how our lives are a remodel project. We're being sanctified, right, by the Lord. And so I'm doing this project. And I had help from a brother here to actually lay some tile because I'd never laid tile before. But then he left, you know, because he has a life to live, right? And so I was left with things drying and then having to do some grout. And I had the decision to make at that moment, you know, because I'm looking at this. I've never done grout before. And I'm like, what if I really mess it up? I could really mess this up. All this other work that's been done and all it would take would be me doing the grout improperly and mess the whole thing up. And so I started to get worried about this project and about it's just grout. I realized that. I mean, okay, don't question my manhood, okay? Don't question it. All right? I'm rolling up my sleeves. I'm doing some things I've never done before. I dare you to do some things you've never done before, all right? Come on now. Go tell your neighbor about Jesus. How about that one? Oh, it got quiet. Anyway, see? Anyway, so I had to get over the whole urge to procrastinate. And I had to just say, I'm doing it. I got my phone out. I YouTubed grouting tile, right? Isn't that how we do things today? And the guy showed me what to do. And I'm like, why was I even worried about this, right? Got her done in no time. I would show you a picture right now. It's beautiful. I've been sharing it with others because God is good, right? He shows up and he helps us in our time of need. My point is this, is if we can do something today, and if there's a need for something to be done today, let's be those people who do it, especially if it's kingdom things, especially if people's eternity are in the balance. These are real people. This isn't just putting some grout and some tile in some guest bathroom. I mean, these are precious people. Scripture says this. I just want to talk a little bit about the importance of today, about right now. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for God says, at just the right time, I heard you. I want to stop right there. You need to know that right now. At just the right time, God hears you, okay? At just the right time, the Lord is saying through the Apostle Paul. This is the same guy, by the way, that was murdering people that had to be blind and all this, right? Now he's writing stuff like this, right, to the church, building us up, giving us the word of God. And the word of God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. In fact, I'm going to do that old Pentecostal thing. Let's say that together. Just say this after me. At the right time is now. The right time is now. Amen. Today, it says here, is the day of salvation. In other words, people need to hear about Jesus right now. Right now. Right now. Today. Ephesians 5:15 says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Today is an opportunity. Let's make the most of every opportunity. James 4:14, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? How many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Don't raise your hand. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. If any of you are involved in cryptocurrency or investing in the stock market right now, if you really know what's happening tomorrow, come talk with me. You know what I'm saying? But I probably won't listen to you because you don't know what's happening tomorrow. Because Scripture says you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. You see? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. In other words, life is short. Make the most of it. Don't procrastinate. We're not promised tomorrow. Let's just do what God's called us to do and be who he's called us to be and give what he's called us to give right now. Right now. It's go time. It's go time. Most of my life, at least my adult life, I was, and if you've been through the Find Your Fit class, you've heard this story just a little bit, but most of my adult life, I was what I would have called an ornamental orange Christian. And you know, an ornamental orange looks great on the outside, but when you peel the peel away, it's just a small fruit, it's dry, and it's bitter. So most of my adult life, till about 15 years ago or so, that's kind of who I was. I looked good on the outside, I said, and did all the right things. I was on the worship team, playing the bass, right, Wes? We're making it happen, you know what I'm saying? And just doing the right things, you know, staying out of trouble, all that kind of stuff. But when you peeled that outer part of my life away, my heart was really small, dry, and bitter toward the Lord. There wasn't much there really going on. But I had that moment after reading the Word of God and realizing my condition where I fell on my face and started bawling before the Lord right there on my living room floor. Started bawling before the Lord, crying out to him, saying, okay, God, I realize what I've been doing. Now I'm all in. Please, God, forgive me. Take me and use me for your glory. And the Lord lifted me off of that living room floor. And he didn't call me to do 10 years of penance to make up for dragging my feet for so long. He didn't say, Eric, that's great, but now you got to wait until I actually really believe, you know, what you are saying is true. No, he knew the condition of my heart. And he picked me up off of that floor and he launched me into a whole new reality where I became the spiritual leader of my family, which seemed like an impossible thing. And where the Lord even then took me from being consumed by money into being consumed by his word and into full-time ministry. And he did that like that. Like that. That's how God works in us and through us. And God did this for the Apostle Paul. He did it for me. Maybe not as dramatic as with the Apostle Paul, but he did it for me. He did it for the Apostle Paul, and I'm telling you, he will do it with you too. And I believe he has done it with you. And I want to encourage you to have your eyes open and your hearts open for it to be go time right now in and through your life. You have something that others need so desperately. You have Jesus. And I think it's important that we also understand that God can use the unlikely. God can use the unlikely. Check this out. Verse 26, when he, meaning Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. No kidding, right? But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Not believing that this guy could ever be changed, be a disciple of Jesus. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him. And how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Saul was the most unlikely dude to be called to be used by God to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most unlikely guy. And because of that, people didn't believe it. There's no way God would use a guy like that. Speaking of that, if you ask my friends from back in the day, especially my friends when I was a senior in high school and all that, you ask family members, and they're going to tell you, yeah, Eric, wasn't so likely that this guy was going to ever like be a pastor and be preaching the gospel. Unlikely. But God uses the unlikely. In fact, it was so unlikely back even in college. Even in college, it was unlikely. So my wife, my beautiful, wonderful, amazing wife, Velvet here, you know, she's a list person. And so she was making her list about who she's looking for, you know, a future spouse and all this kind of stuff. And one thing she had on her list is, I don't want to marry a politician or a pastor. Because I just don't like, you know, their lives are too hard and too much stuff flying around and all that kind of stuff. And there were probably other reasons beyond that. But she's like, I don't want to marry a politician or a pastor. And so she obviously thought she was very safe with Eric Jones, that he would never be a politician or a pastor. And isn't God funny? You ended up marrying a pastor who ministers to politicians. And woo! What a journey, babe. God uses the unlikely in unlikely ways. And if God can use Saul, he can use you. I want you to hear that right now. I know you're thinking, man, I messed up. I did all this stuff. How could God ever use me? Come on now. I want to say that's false humility. If we continue in that vein of thought, like, well, God can never use me, it's false humility, by the way. I believe it's also trampling in many ways on the blood of Christ Jesus. Because if he's made you new, he's made you new. And scripture says he makes all things new. He's made you new. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I read that somewhere. It's truth. It's truth. God uses the most unlikely. God uses us. Us, right here, you and me. Imperfect people. He uses us. Don't make God small by believing and living like he can't use you. That makes God small. He's way bigger than that. You know, God even used a donkey at one time. So even if you're sitting in here and you're a donkey, and maybe we have a couple donkeys. Anyway, he can use you is what I'm saying. It doesn't matter. He can use you. I want to transition a little bit here. After that statement, let's go to the words of Jesus right here. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus said this. He said, "By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? By their fruit, you will recognize those who are born again in Christ, those who are new creations." So if someone is producing good fruit, I just want to say this. If we have people around us that are producing good fruit, let's recognize that. Maybe they're an unlikely person. It's like, why in the world is God using them in that way? What's going on? But they're producing good fruit. And if somebody's producing good fruit, let's get behind them. Let's make room for their ministry. Let's encourage them. Let's support them. And let's celebrate with them and with the Lord. I think that's important. How many of you are on the Lord's team, on God's team, because of Christ Jesus? If you're on God's team, if you're on the Lord's team, then he wants you on the field and in the game. He does. He has you on his team for a purpose. And because you have Christ in you, you have what's needed on the field. You have exactly what's needed. And I want to make sure that, don't assume that you're a bench warmer on the team. I believe there are a lot of Christians that just assume, I'm on the team. I know I'm on the team. I like to go to practice. I feel comfortable at practice as long as I'm not called out to do anything, you know, but just kind of hang back. And I like that, but I'm probably never going to play in the game. I'm comfortable, in fact, being a bench warmer. And I want to just blow that up right now and say, no, you're not a bench warmer. God has a role for you. And he's put within you exactly what you need to be on the field and to fulfill that role. Don't pull yourself out of the game. Don't keep yourself out of the game. Let your coach make that call. You know who the coach is, right? Let him make the call about when you go in, about what play you're going to run. Let him make the call on that and trust him with it. As your church family, we need every one of us living that way, trusting God, following our coach. At Evident Life Church, we want to make room for every player to be on the field. I want you to hear that right now. We are not and we will not be a church where only the paid staff and ministers and the special people, whatever, are the ones who are doing the ministry. And everything starts from the top and flows down, you know, from the senior pastor or the elder team. No. Everything flows from Jesus. Everything flows from the Spirit of the living God as he's pouring himself in and through the body of Christ. We are a church and we'll continue to be a church that is making room for every player. Because God is gifted, he's anointed, and he's called every one of us who are born again in Christ Jesus. And he's given us these gifts and talents and treasures for doing what? For building up his church, for bringing his kingdom and really changing the world. And as a pastor of this church, I want us to be looking out, looking at one another, looking out and encouraging one another in the gifts that we see that God has put in each one of us. The ministries, the callings. I want us to recognize what God is doing by their fruit, Jesus said. And when we see people who are producing good fruit, that we come alongside and we build them up and we encourage them and we get behind them. Some of the most precious ministries here at Evident Life Church didn't come from the top. They came from the heart of God through the body of Christ. The ministry we do to the homeless didn't come from the senior pastor, Frankly, when it was presented to me, I thought of all the problems that could happen. But the problems didn't win out because the heart of God was so evident in this ministry. There's all kinds of things that God has for us. And so we come alongside of one another and we encourage what God is doing in and through his church. We don't put up barriers to entry. We don't put up barriers to ministry. And I tell you what, as we find barriers that have been put up because of religious reasons or because of fear or anything like that in this church, man, we want to blow those barriers up. Want to blow those up, man. We want to make room for more. We want to make room for the unlikely, for what God is doing and wants to do in and through his church. And of course, as we live this way, there is oversight, there's stewardship. The Bible speaks of overseers in the body of Christ, of elders and overseers, bishops, pastors, and that oversee and look out and make sure that as we're living this kind of real Christian body life, that there is order to it, and that the best is happening, and that we're protected from craziness and all that kind of stuff. But we're not going to allow that to move into the realm of putting up barriers to what God wants to do. Because we know God has stuff that he wants to do right now. There's no time like the present. And we know that God uses the unlikely. And just as the Lord released me into ministry, and whatever barriers were there were removed, I want to make sure that whatever the ministry God has for you, that any barriers are removed. And in place of those barriers is encouragement and resources and prayer and help and brothers and sisters to run alongside of you. I also want to make sure that we have the posture of having open hands here in this church family. I look at Ananias, he had open hands. He could have had closed fists and been like, I'm not going to do anything good for that guy, Saul. He's a dirty, rotten scoundrel. But he had open hands to what God wanted to do. I look at Barnabas, who could have just said, yeah, Saul was a messed up dude, and he's getting what he deserves. He's not getting accepted by the disciples and the apostles in Jerusalem. But he didn't approach it with closed fists and in the flesh, but walking by the Spirit, he had open hands and said, no, this guy really has changed. It's unlikely, but God's a God of miracles. When someone is faithful with the small stuff, God will release them into the big stuff. So that's another thing I want to encourage us as we're just going to do the next right thing. No time like the present. We're not procrastinating and we're allowing God to use us, the unlikely ones, for his ministry. That maybe it is a small thing today. Maybe it is. Be faithful with that. The Lord will see it. He'll bless it, and we'll see it too. We'll become your cheerleaders, and we'll get behind you and just watch God take you to the next, to the next, to the next, to the bigger and bigger. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. I'm going to ask you to stand up as we close. You know, the statement that the Lord gave me years ago when I was questioning and trying to procrastinate in ministry and not go to the meeting and walk through the open door that the Lord gave me, and the Holy Spirit grabbed me and told me to put the suit and tie on and just go be who you are, say what you know, and give what you have. That was a small move, just to go to that meeting and just to show up. And it was unlikely that I should have even been asked to that meeting. Let's be those people who just be who we are, say what we know, and give what we have. If you're comfortable, raise your hands to the Lord. It's just I like to do this often when I pray because it's an act of surrender. It's also just a way to acknowledge that, man, I need you, God. I need you. I just want to pray over us even right now. God, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that you are the God who redeems, and you're the God who changes us. You're the God who saves us. Lord, I thank you for rescuing us and saving us and turning us from darkness and bringing us into your marvelous light, that we are alive in you right now and forever, God. I thank you, Lord, for that reality. And Lord, I thank you that we're alive in you for a reason and a purpose, God, not just to mark time, but we're here to be about our Father's business just as you were, Jesus. So Lord, I ask that our eyes would be open, just as Saul, the scales were removed from his eyes, and he saw his purpose and his calling, and he immediately at once stepped into it. God, I pray that every one of us right now, if there are scales over our eyes, that those scales will fall in Jesus' name. Scales fall, that we would be those who see our calling, our purpose, the mission, the giftings, that we would see Jesus in us. Lord, I pray that fear would be crushed and that we would be those who are alive in hope and faith and confidence and courage that comes from you, Christ Jesus. Give us boldness, Lord. And Lord, ultimately what I ask and my cry right now today is that we would be a people who would live in such a way that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would receive the reward of his suffering. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. There's no time like the present, church. To say yes, to live for him, to share the good news with others. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Thank you, Lord.